So 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Well, great to be opening this part of the Bible together. Just a reminder, we do question time every week after the sermon, so if there's time, so I'll probably try and keep it, I'll try and keep it brief enough so that we get a chance for question time. There you go, there's a kind of commitment, isn't it? So we'll get there. Let's pray as we jump into God's word together. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your word and that you've given us your Spirit as we trust in you. You open our eyes, you indwell us and help us to understand. And I pray that you'd help me to speak really clearly today, to speak your words, your Spirit-inspired words clearly through the Bible. I pray that you'd help me to, as I explain them, not to err, but to stick to what you show us and explain it well. And I pray that all of us would be able to read and listen with open minds, open hearts and open ears, that we might properly discern what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, something I've noticed that our culture is quite fascinated with is the, I guess, secret information or the inside lane. So there's always a scam going around on, hey, here's a secret investment that nobody else has found out about, and all you've got to do is drop $5,000 into this account and it'll turn into $10,000 overnight, or something like that. It's this idea of, oh, there's a secret, there's a mystery, there's something that other people don't know about that you now have the chance to get hold of, and it's quite interesting. You see that in culture in the way that life hacks are a thing. I don't know if you've seen those. Yeah, hey, take this tool, it's meant for this thing, but hey, a few of us know the secret. And if you use it, you can... Have you seen the one with the, what do they call it? The dustpan and brushes, the little pan? So apparently a life hack is to take that pan and use it to get water out of a tap in a bathroom sink. You turn it upside down and wedge it under into a bucket, without getting water on the floor. Because nobody knows that. It's this mysterious secret. Maybe it's not a big deal for you. Maybe, and this one's probably more for you, Rob, the secret menu at KFC. Do you know about this? You don't? Some people know about it. I'm seeing heads shaking. Oh, well, let you in on a secret. KFC have a secret menu. And it's only for people who are on the know. You can't find it online. It's not on their website. You get on their app. It's not on their app at first. You go into the shop. It's not on the screen. It's a secret menu. You've actually got to get your download the KFC app and hold it down for like 20 seconds. And all of a sudden, Colonel Sanders peeks through from the top. And it goes, shh, there's a secret menu. And there's a whole new menu there just for people who know this mysterious secret. Now, why would KFC do that? Well, because we're suckers for a secret. We love the inside lane, the idea that there's some mystery that I might be able to find out about and know about. And I could actually see a bit of disappointment on a couple of faces going, I've been ordering KFC all this time and I didn't know. Yeah, it's kind of not a nice feeling, is it, to have this, oh no, there's a secret and I wasn't in. I was on the outside. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, I think that can happen. I've actually had the experience of having that emotion, but about spiritual things. Usually it's come, and it's only come a handful of times, when some person who's within the church community has come up to me and said something like, look, Liam, you've got the Bible, you teach it quite well. I think you're a Christian. You might even have the Holy Spirit, but you're kind of missing out. There's another level of spirituality that you haven't got access to. Yeah, you got the Bible, you got Jesus, fantastic, you're forgiven, good job. But there's this extra level of Holy Spirit revelational power that you're kind of missing out on. And they might say it like that or a little bit different. But every time that's happened, I've kind of experienced a little bit of grief and a worry and an anxiety instantly going, oh, is this true? Maybe that's how you felt when you discovered KFC had a secret menu. But I went, am I actually missing out? Have I been having my nose in my Bible and praying and just looking at Jesus and the cross, and actually I've missed out on some key secret menu, a Holy Spirit power that I'm missing out on? And it's especially hard if someone says to me, and I think that they actually want something good for me here. I think they're trying to do something for, they're concerned about me. And it seems that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. And we saw that in the last couple of weeks, that there's different teachers around and there's competition, and it's like, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. There's this different teachings going on. It looks like in the Corinthian church that there's a segment of teachers who are saying, hey guys, fantastic that you've got Jesus, thumbs up. Fantastic that you understand forgiveness and the cross. But you're missing out on something. There's this extra level you haven't got to. And maybe, I think Paul is picking this up. Often when we read these New Testament letters, that's what 1 Corinthians is. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. We don't have the letter they wrote to him. We don't have the report he got from Amy's household. So we have to look at Paul's answers. We have to look at what he says and infer, well, what was the problem? And what Paul seems to be answering here is just that. He's saying, hey, there's something going on in your church and I want to answer it. And we actually started to pick it up last week in verse 4. I don't know if you picked up those words, if you were here. He's talking about my message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We touched on that last week, but what is that? What's Paul going on about? I reckon their ears pricked up. They might have said, oh, we've heard other people in church talk about this spirit power that I can get access to. And Paul is going to go in to explain what that is in today's passage. So what we're going to do is we're going to flick through. We're going to ask, what's this mystery that Paul references? And how do you get it? How do you get into the secret menu? We're going to see that Paul actually reassures the Corinthian church, and hopefully us, if you're a Christian. It's a comforting passage, not just a rebuking one. And we'll think about what are our next steps as we go through. So first, what is this mystery? How do I get it? We'll pick it up there in verse 6. So Paul's just been saying, he's been talking about wisdom, worldly wisdom. Last week we saw that he said, what God teaches us, what God says, is so wise, it's so far beyond what we can comprehend, it sounds like foolishness. It's just so far above. But he then carries on. He says, no, but don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God's message is foolishness. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what I want to do is, well, what is this secret message? What is this mystery that Paul's talking about? Because I think it would have pricked up some ears in the Corinthian church. How do I get it? And what we do as we work through that is we want to look at the context of what Paul's saying. We don't want to just assume, well, I know what that message is. We say, well, what's the flow of this letter? Where has Paul used these words before and told us what he means? And it came up really clearly in chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, what's this message, this mystery? Well, he says, it's the message of the cross. What's this thing that they're delivering, they're speaking? Well, he says, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Into chapter 2, he says it again, we said nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message, the mystery that he's been speaking. It's not some mysterious extra thing. Oh, great, you've got the cross, but here's an extra secret. You know, that the cross and forgiveness, that's good for baby Christians. But if you really want to progress, here's this other mystery. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, no, this great mystery, this wisdom, this thing that's been revealed that you can get access to, it's the message I was speaking all along. It's actually the cross. He says it really clearly in another one of his letters to a church in Ephesus. And that's quite often quite helpful as we read the Bible. Say, well, what does the rest of the Bible say as we try and understand what he's talking about? Here's what he says in Ephesians 3. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. There it is. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written about briefly. In reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It's not some extra special secret of to unlock Christian maturity or power or something like that. It's the message of the cross, the revealing of this great plan of God, that it doesn't matter what people you came from, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter your heritage, your ancestry, there is a way of salvation that applies to everyone. And it's a way, not by works, not by what you do, but by forgiveness, free forgiveness, offered and purchased by Jesus. That's the mystery of the cross, the mystery of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And last week, Paul used some really particular words to describe that. And I think sometimes, if you've been in a Christian church like I have for some time, you can start getting used to the cross. Maybe it's a little bit like eating. My children, I don't think, know how good they've got it when it comes to the meat they eat. If you don't know me yet, I'll apologize now, but I process my own meat from our own animals. Processing's a nice word for it, isn't it? Which means we have access to a whole lot of meat at a very reasonable price because I process it myself. So my kids get to eat lamb cutlets, and sometimes they complain about it. Oh, not steak again. You wouldn't say that, would you, Poppy? That's all right. But we get used to it. If you have something regularly, you're like, oh, okay, yeah, I guess this is okay, but it's just a cutlet. Oh, it's just a piece of steak, whatever. Just a nice eye fillet, whatever. I think sometimes we could get a little, there's a danger that we can get a little bit like that about what Jesus has done at the cross. Oh yeah, Jesus died. We know that. That's kind of his job, isn't it? To take our sins. But look at what Paul says about the cross. Here's what he said. We looked at it last week in chapter 1. It's because of him, that's the Father, that you are now in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, this is what Jesus has done for us, Christians. He's become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, if you're anything like me, you are all too aware of your own sin. If you look at yourself honestly, you'll say, I'm not righteous, I'm not holy, and I've got no way to fix it. If we're honest with God, we realize that. We can't actually fix it because it's not a scale where if you do some bad stuff, you just have to do more good stuff than the bad stuff to kind of offset that. No, that doesn't fix it, does it? It doesn't take away the sin. You can't undo sin. We get that, don't we? You can't unsay something you've said to somebody else. You can't unhurt something. Hey, you can rebuild trust, but you can never undo what you've done. That's part of the human problem, and it's tough. And at the cross, Jesus redeems us. He purchases us. He actually can deal with what we've done. Even though I'm not holy, he can make me holy. Even though I'm not righteous, God looks at me and it's very clear that Liam does not deserve to be in God's family. But at the cross, Jesus offers us his righteousness. If you only trust me, you'll be seen as righteous. He purchases, that's that redemption word. He purchases us to be God's own children. So that's what Paul's talking about in verse 9 when he starts to wax lyrical. He starts to get really excited. Paul does this all the time. He'll be making an argument and he'll just break into spontaneous praise about something God's done. These are words, I think, that sometimes we think, oh, they're about heaven. Well, I think they're about the cross. In the context of this, that's what Paul says. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 9, that's right in the middle of this, Paul talking about the wisdom he's preaching, the message of the cross, the mystery Paul is declaring. Be odd if he started talking about kind of an abstract view of heaven's too good for you to imagine. He's talking about the cross. He's saying, you couldn't think up how good this is. You couldn't comprehend what God can do for you if only you'll put your trust in Jesus. That's how fabulous God's plan is. That's how good God's plan is for people who put their trust in Jesus. It's quite remarkable. And it's all been, Paul says, revealed at the cross. We see it in Ephesians as well, but that's what Paul says. Before Jesus came, before God the Son was incarnate, we have the Old Testament, the history of God's people, the Jews, the Israelite nation. And God made all these promises about how he would save his people. But kind of not in a million years could a Jew in the Old Testament comprehend that this would be the way that God would save them. That God himself would become human. Not just send some other savior. No, God himself would become the savior. And he'd save not by leading an army and conquering, but by taking on himself sin. This is the holy God who never sins, who can't tolerate sin. He is absolutely just. And Jesus on the cross took on himself our sin, our corruption, our penalty. He endured God's wrath, his righteous judgment for us. No mind could comprehend that. That is glorious. And it was a mystery. It was hidden. No one could understand it because they didn't know about it. And now, Paul said, it's been revealed. It's been revealed at the cross, but it actually hasn't been understood. Did you see that language there? Even though the rulers and everyone could see what Jesus has done, even though they could hear Jesus preaching, even though people could see Jesus' miracles that he was doing, and can you imagine that, being there, hearing Jesus' sermons, hearing the miracles, seeing him die on the cross, hearing about his resurrection in Jerusalem yesterday? Even though all that happened, for a whole bunch of people, they still couldn't understand it. It just didn't click. And the same goes today. See, the message of Jesus, it's been clearly documented. There's whole bookshops full of Christian books. That's because the good news of Jesus has been written down. It's been explained, really, revealed quite well. But for most of our world, it just doesn't click. Maybe that's your experience sitting here today. Maybe you're looking into Christianity. Maybe you've been around Christianity for a long time. But when you hear what the guy up the front or other Christians say about Jesus, about the cross, about their own spiritual experience, you go, it just doesn't click. I'm hearing the words. I'm understanding what you're saying, but it's just not clicking. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that's because something more needs to happen than an intellectual understanding. Something more needs to happen than just a smart brain looking at words. In fact, you don't even need the smart brain. Have a look at what Jesus said would happen, because that's what Paul's describing. We'll go here in verse 10. That's how Paul finishes what this little statement about the cross. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. What could he have said? These are things we have discovered by our great knowledge. These are things we've figured out by reading all the promises and just being really smart. No. We couldn't figure this out. They needed to be revealed. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 11, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. That's how Jesus said it would be. The Christian message is not just about intellect. It's not just about understanding. It's not just about the family you grew up in or your capacity to comprehend. You need more than that. We need God to intervene, to do some revealing. Because if he doesn't, it will remain hidden. It's not about maturity. It's not about intellect. And the particular way God the Father does this revealing is just astounding. Because it's not just about unlocking our minds. It's not just as though God comes down and flicks scales off our eyes. Although he does those things, our spiritual eyes. He actually reveals himself by sending his own spirit into us. In John chapter 3, we have the record of an interaction between Jesus and a fellow called Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of these wise people Jesus is talking about. He's an intellectual. He's a Jewish scholar. He's very well respected in the community. And he's hearing Jesus preach. And he goes, there's something there, but I just can't get it. There's something there, but what is it? He's the smartest guy around it. He just can't get it. He comes to see Jesus at night. He doesn't want anyone else to know he's investigating. And he's still struggling. And here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He answered Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That's what Jesus said would happen. You could be the smartest guy in the room, in whatever room you walk into. That's Nicodemus. But unless you are born again, unless God sends his Spirit, you won't be able to understand it. And there's nothing, did you notice in that, there's nothing you can do to get the Spirit? There's not a certain set of words you have to say. There's not a ritual you have to go through. You don't have to kind of stack up enough brownie points and then God says, oh, you've changed your life a lot. Now I'll send you my Spirit. No, the Spirit's like the wind. He goes where he pleases. We can't control when or where that happens. It's something God does. And that gets rid of pride. Well, it should, shouldn't it? If we're sitting here going, you know what? I did pretty well to become a Christian. Like all those other people out there, those dum-dums who haven't become a Christian, I figured it out. I overcame things to become a Christian. Well, we're reading our Bibles wrong because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God did it. God saved you. God intervened in this world and sent his Son to die for you, to pay the debt that you couldn't deal with. And then, when all that was done, if you are a Christian, God sent his Spirit to make it possible for you to see, because before that it was hidden. It's not you. God did all those things. And it's humbling, not only if you're Christian, but if you're searching, if you're considering becoming a Christian. And sometimes that's a blockage for us as we're coming in and considering following Jesus. Because in Australia, I don't think we like being a charity case. We don't like saying, oh, I'll be dependent on others. But God says, no, that's how it works. You've got to come in humbly saying, I can't do this. I can't understand this. I can't earn this. I need you to do it, God. Now, if you have already come to see this mystery and understand it, what Paul offers next to you, the Christian, is reassurance. And there's definitely some correction in this passage. There's some things the Corinthians need to adjust, but the whole tone is one of wonder and reassurance. As I said, maybe you've had that experience of someone coming to you, saying, look, great, you've got the Bible, but there's a whole other level. You're missing out. You don't have this spiritual power. And that's what Paul tackles here. And his first reassurance he gives to the Corinthians, he says, you're not missing out. Have a look there in verse 10. He says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. What Paul's saying here is, if you are a Christian, that is, if you are someone who has submitted your life to Christ and begun to follow him, if you have been able to look at the cross and see it not as confusing but as beautiful, if you've been able to look at the fact that God says, you know what, Liam, you can do nothing. The only thing you have to offer this relationship is a debt that needs paying. I'll deal with the rest. If you've been able to look at that and joyfully accept that you can do nothing, that all your works, your best efforts, Paul says, are filthy rags. If you can look at that and not be insulted, but be relieved and joyful. Well, Paul says, that's the Spirit who's done that work in you. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't look at the cross and rejoice. You can't hear the message that you are not good enough and find that beautiful and attractive. We need the Spirit to do that. Is that you? Now, you might not understand everything. That's okay. I don't understand everything. But bit by bit, we can. There are things that I can see when the apostles, through the writings of the Bible, speak. There are things I can learn. Why can I understand these things? Why do they resonate? Even when I'm not matching up, but I still want to. Why does that happen? Well, it's the Spirit. And Paul's point in these verses is not, the Spirit's not some assistant, kind of like an interpreter, as though God's speaking some foreign language and there's another whole person here who's completely separate, and God says something this other person interprets so that I can understand it. Paul's saying, no, I really want you to understand here who the Spirit is that you have. He's not an interpreter. He's actually God. That's the whole point of verses 10 and 11. Those verses are saying, who knows themselves except their own spirit? Now, my wife, Lucy, she knows me pretty well, and she can read me. Sometimes I'm a little bit grumpy. I've had a big day. Sometimes I'm grumpy for no reason. But often, Lucy will know what's going on. She can read me quite well. But as well as Lucy can read me, she doesn't know everything that's going on inside me. Only I know that. As well as the closest person you've had, a friend, a brother, a spouse, whoever it might be, they still don't know everything. Only your spirit can know. That's the point of this passage. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. Only God's Spirit knows everything. Because he's God. And that's the Spirit we get when we become a Christian. Paul's saying that is the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have received. Not some interpreter, not some separate thing from God, like an intermediate, but God himself, God's own Spirit. We have received him. And Paul's reassurance to us and to the Corinthian church is saying, if you're worried that you're missing out, if you've got people in your church or in your life or in your world who are saying, hey, it's great that you've got the Bible, it's great that you've got Jesus, it's great that you've got the cross, but there's an extra level that you're missing out on. Paul's saying, don't worry, be reassured, you're not missing out. You have God's own Spirit within you. But that's not the only assurance Paul offers the Corinthians and us, because it's not only from within the church these doubts can come sometimes. Sometimes it's from outside the church. I don't know if you've had somebody who's not a Christian look at you and your faith and make comments or say things or behave in a way that kind of says, I think you're a bit of an idiot to be a Christian. It happened to me when I decided to go to Bible college and I was giving up a scholarship to go off and be a farmer and all sorts of wonderful things. And a close family member who I really respected said to me at a family gathering, hey, Liam, why don't you do something useful with your life? Don't go to Bible college. Go do something useful instead. I really respect and love this person. And it hurts. And she just saw what I was doing. It's just foolish. Why would you throw all this away and go do that? It seems foolish. Maybe you've had experience. Maybe someone's not said that directly to you, but you know, nah, you do waste a lot of time at church. Can you think about all the stuff you'd get done if you didn't do that? It seems a bit foolish. Well, that's what Paul's pointing out here, and he wants to reassure us. Verse 14, he says, the person without the Spirit, that's someone who's not yet come to know and love Jesus, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And not only do they not accept, and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. If you felt a bit foolish, if you've had people in your life and you feel judged or a fool, like, oh, maybe I'm somehow intellectually weak because they're all smart and I'm just religious. Paul says, you're not foolish. They will see it as foolishness. Actually, that's the only way really they can see it, because they don't have the Spirit. So there's a comfort here. Don't worry. That's natural. Maybe it's even a reassurance. Hey, if people are looking at you and thinking you're foolish for following Jesus, you're on the right track. But also, I think there's a little side warning here to say, let's not be too harsh on those who maybe look down on us. And I think that it's easy to get defensive if our world looks at us and tears strips off us. If you read the newspapers and people are saying all this stuff about Christians and how foolish we are, and the comedians are doing it all the time, and I can easily get on the defensive. And that defensiveness can slip into kind of a judgmentalism that says, why are they doing that? They shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. Well, what does Paul say here? They cannot understand it. Well, we shouldn't judge them. We should pray for them. That's what I think the implication is. They need God to reveal himself to them. Because before that happens, they cannot understand. They've got no choice but seeing this as foolish by speaking out and acting out. So just a little encouragement there. Be reassured, but also act with compassion. Rather have that reassurance. Having seen the what and how, that reassurance, what are our next steps as we put this into practice? What do we do with this? Well, I think the first and last step is to pray. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, or if you're exploring, you're on the edge, maybe you're not, maybe you're just going, oh, I'm really not sure about this. But if you've had that experience of it just not clicking, I'm hearing the words, I'm seeing the logic, but something just doesn't match up, I'd encourage you to pray. Because reading the Bible alone is not the solution. Please read the Bible. That's where God reveals himself. But reading the Bible without spiritual eyes, without God illuminating it for you, that's not gonna do it. Talking to other Christians alone won't do it. Talk to other Christians. Anybody here, they're helpful people. I like you guys. This is good. Talk to other Christians. But don't just do that. Don't just read good apologetics books. Pray. And it's a humbling thing too, isn't it? To say, you know what? I can't figure this out. I can't get this on my own. I need you, God, to reveal yourself to me. God loves to answer those prayers. And if you're a Christian here today and you've got someone in your life who you care about who is not yet a Christian, you also should pray. Family member, friend, a colleague, a neighbor. Please keep witnessing to them. Share what you can appropriately, gently, with love. Live out your Christian life before them. Love them in such a way they'll be attracted to Jesus. Give them books if that's appropriate. Do the apologetics things. But please pray. Don't just do those things as if we believed it was only just reason that will get them, or witness that will get them, or the Christian life that will get them. They need God to open their eyes, to send his Spirit, to reveal himself to them. That's something I need to repent of. Not prayerlessness, but just not enough. I think I get the weights about wrong. Maybe I need to spend some more time really devoting this to God. That's one of the things I'll be putting on my hands tick this week. The second thing to do here is to recognize what spiritual wisdom isn't. Because when we read a verse like verse 15, you can get a little bit carried away. See what I mean? The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. Such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, over the last couple of years, especially through COVID, I have heard this verse misused. Misused to kind of say, you know what, those people out there who don't have God's Spirit, they can't judge me. They can't tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to them because I have the Spirit. I can make judgments about all things. And because I have the Spirit, I know what is right about all this. Now, I think we need to be really careful whenever we're in the Bible not to take a verse out of context so that we can kind of make it say what we want it to say. Because there's a danger when we read something like this that we feel like, oh, if only we rely on the Spirit a bit more, all our decisions will be the right decisions. You'll know somehow which investment portfolio to put together. You'll know somehow which is the best house to buy, which doesn't have termites, and you definitely don't need a pest inspection. You just need the Spirit of God. You'll know which dog to buy. You'll know which person to marry. You'll know which medication to go on, because somehow the Spirit will let you make judgment on all things. But what's the context of this passage? The person with the Spirit, all things that Paul's talking about are the things of the cross, the spiritual things, understanding what Jesus has done for us. That's not to say the Bible doesn't have things to say about all these things, but we don't have an inside lane on all those things. We can't just say, oh, the Spirit's leading me here, and use that to kind of just justify doing what I think is best. I need to be really careful not to do that. So what should we do instead? Well, instead, I think we do what Paul does, which is apply the cross to everything. That's what Paul says he did, isn't it? I've spoken nothing but Christ crucified. It's the message of the cross. Now, this Corinthian church, they have some serious problems. And some of those problems, you ask, well, how is preaching the cross going to help these problems? Remember a few weeks ago, Rob opened up the start of Corinthians. We had the report card and we said, what grade would the Corinthians get for their sexual ethics class? Now, there's a guy in Corinth sleeping with his stepmom. What grade? I think we said an F. Can you get lower than F? I think we need to go lower than F. It's not good. But what does Paul say? How does Paul apply the cross to that situation? Well, here's what he says. It's in the context of this sexual purity. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, at first glance, you'd say the cross has nothing to say to sexual ethics. But when you dig a bit, you say the cross has a lot to say about sexual ethics. Because if you are a Christian, you're not a Christian because you earned your way into God's family. You're a Christian because you have been redeemed. You know, the only time I think of using redeemed in this world is for a pawn shop. You know, where you take an item to a shop, you give it over, and then you have to pay money to get it back. That's us. We're sitting around in one of those shops where a broken set of roller skates that some teenagers put in there to get some money, and we can't get out. And you were bought at a price if you were a Christian. And that wasn't just $20 redemption. It was Jesus' sacrifice, him taking on himself my sin, your sin, the weight of all the sin and the punishment of the world. And Paul says, you apply that to sexual ethics, it changes how you think about what I do, because you are not your own, because Christ bought you. Paul does that with everything, and we can do that too. As we go to the Bible particularly, it's very tricky to go, well, how do you apply the cross to everything? That's why we've got the Bible. The Bible calls itself, Paul calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In Hebrews, the Bible speaks of itself as being alive and active. In 2 Timothy, we read that the Bible is God-breathed and useful for all things. In 2 Peter 1, Peter, the apostle, says that the New Testament is written in the same way the Old Testament was, by prophets and apostles. And he says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we open the Bible, it's not just Paul's words, Peter's words, John's words, Isaiah's words. they're God's words, written by the Spirit of God for his people. It's the assurance that Jesus gives in John 16 to the apostles is that he will help the apostles. He'll send his Spirit so that when they write down the gospel, they won't misremember things. They'll get it right because it will be God's own words, which is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 4 that we Christians ought to regard the apostles as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. And all that means that when we are looking for guidance, I think we just put those two things together. Pray and read your Bible. Don't just read your Bible on your own, kind of figure it out with your head and say, no, I don't need God to help. I'm a smart guy. I can figure this out. And just read. That's not how it works. And don't just pray for wisdom. Oh, God, I don't know what to do. I'll go walk in the bush and pray a bit. Maybe you'll reveal what you want me to do. The Holy Spirit has a sword, a tool. He wrote the Bible. It's the Spirit's word. He gives us all we need there. So do both together. Apply the cross to all things in life. And we'll find as we do, we start to bit by bit, incrementally more, have access to spiritual wisdom. And we'll find ourselves changing, our desires changing, our actions changing, our knowledge changing, as we dig deeper, as God does his work in us. So I might pull up there and we'll do a question time. I'm going to turn my phone off airplane mode. That'd be a bit cheeky, wouldn't it? So we might get Lyndon to run around with a mic. Thank you. And if you're on YouTube, feel free to flick it in and we'll see if we can have a go at answering those questions.
Right, got a question over here.
Thanks, Mal.
The verse 11, where Paul's talking about no one knows them like their own spirit, their own spirit within them. I'm curious what spirit Paul is kind of referring to in that.
So in terms of our spirit?
Yeah. So no one knows themselves except their own spirit in them. And how trustworthy is that own spirit by itself, I guess, is the other
one. Yeah, thanks, Mal. That's really helpful. So it's interesting, when we read the Bible, we get hints about the way we're made, about the way we're made. We're not just physical beings, and we've talked about some of this before. Like we are eternal. Once God's made us, there's an eternal reality to us. That the Bible also often talks about our spirit. Sometimes the language is heart there. So it's hard to know whether spirit and heart are the same thing, but it seems to be the same thing. So it's a way of the Bible speaking about us and saying there is a real eternal you inside this body. And that's kind of our spirit. Now, this body, this is also you. And that's real. And that's why the physical resurrection is really important. Jesus really had a real resurrected body. It's not as though you can continue on in some abstract bodiless state. No, we will be resurrected with our bodies. So that's maybe the first part. I think that's what Paul's going on, our own spirit. It's like I don't know how you'd mind spirit. I don't know how you'd describe those interacting, but I think he's saying when you're sitting there and you've had a good day or had, only you know what's going on in here, your spirit. Now, how trustworthy is that spirit in there? More trustworthy than someone else, I guess. You've got a better read on how you're going in here than somebody else who's not inside here. Be terrifying if anyone could see, for them and for me. It's not completely trustworthy. Everything is tainted by sin, by our own selfishness. Sometimes we make wrong assessments. The Bible talks about our conscience now affirming, now condemning. So we go, what's going on there? But I think the point Paul's making here isn't you can definitely trust yourself completely. Follow your conscience like Jiminy Cricket. No. He's saying, you know how that thing where only you know what's going on? Only God's got a similar thing going on. Only God knows what's going on in the deep things of God. And that's the Spirit that we get? Wow. Anyway, that's the start. I could preach a series on that. I won't. We've got a time limit, don't worry. So, not right now anyway. So, yeah. I reckon we should sing, because we had a cracking song to follow up. And what a great, great way to respond to all this.